eat that I absolutely hated was Morrison's Cafeteria. Do y'all remember Morrison's? I know that you're not going to remember it. I just didn't like cafeterias, for one, and I didn't think Morrison's was very good. But there are some buffets, cafeterias, so to speak, that I have enjoyed and that I do enjoy. I think of Nicky's West. I think of the White House up in Warrior. And they serve some really good meat and vegetables, and they offer a variety of vegetables and meats to choose from. Have you ever asked yourself why they do that? I mean, we know the answer to that question. That's an obvious answer, is it not? Why do they offer so many choices? Well, it's because people have different tastes. People have different likes. There are some things that people like that other people don't like. And not only that, but it may be that you're not, even though you may like several things from the menu, you're not in the mood for certain things, but you are in the mood for something else. And so you don't choose at all. And although you're really only limited by your appetite and your budget, you have choices. One day you might want meatloaf with turnip greens and mashed potatoes and okra. Next time you go, you might want grilled chicken with a baked potato and rice and green beans. We have different tastes and different moods and so forth. Well, oftentimes people take the same approach with religion. And they treat it as a buffet where they take what they like or what sounds good to them with little to no thought about whether it matters to God. And for many, they just assume that as long as he's being worshipped, that God doesn't care. They're only thinking about what they want and not about what God wants. However, if we're going to glorify God as a church, and as we've been talking about in this series of lessons, that is the purpose of the church, is to glorify God. And so if we're going to fulfill that purpose, then it is absolutely necessary that we investigate how he wants us to glorify him. And in this particular application, how he wants us to worship him. If he wants it done in a certain way, and we don't do it that way, then he is not glorified or honored. In fact, it's the opposite. He is dishonored. We have traditionally been very in tune with this idea, with this principle. And we've been very concerned about getting the worship right. So much so that we may even approach this subject with an arrogant attitude and thinking that we're already teaching the right things and practicing the right things, doing things the right way. Everybody else is wrong. Why do we need a lesson about this? I believe there are at least four problems with that attitude. First of all, we dare not be so arrogant to think that we have everything figured out and to think that we are absolutely doing everything right. Now, I hope that we are, and I believe that we are doing many things right. But we have the responsibility to continually investigate this issue, to open up the scriptures and see what it says and make sure that we are doing what is right. And if there's something that we're missing that we should be doing, then we need to start doing it. If there's something that we're doing that we don't need to be doing, then we need to stop doing it. But that's something we have to investigate on a regular basis and make sure that we are doing it right. We cannot be arrogant about this. A second problem with asking the question, well, why do we need a sermon like this? We're already doing it right, is that we've typically looked at various denominations and we see what they're teaching or what they are doing, and we see things that they're doing wrong, and we conclude that everything they're doing is wrong, and so we refrain from teaching some things or doing some things for the reason that the denominations are doing them. Brethren, that is a horrible reason to not do something. Because the denominations are doing it? Is that the standard? Is that what we're to judge it by? No, we need to judge each doctrine and each practice by Scripture. not by whether or not denominations are doing it, or some other church, or whether or not we're doing it. We need to judge it by Scripture. Everything should be judged on its own merits based upon Scripture. And just because it's different doesn't make it wrong. Just because a denomination is practicing it doesn't make it wrong. If it's something that they're doing that we can find in Scripture, that is justified by Scripture, even though it may be different, well, then maybe we ought to start doing it if we're not. Third reason why we need a lesson like this. It's because we have people here of varying levels of Bible knowledge and understanding. And for some, this may be the very first time they hear these type of principles that are going to be discussed. For others, they may have heard them before, but they haven't been able to quite process them. They haven't really been able to come to a full understanding of it. And for still others, they may just have an assumption that, well, this is the way we do it because it's the way it's always been done, and they don't understand the Bible authority behind what we're teaching and what we're practicing. And then, of course, all of us just need reminders. And so there are people here who, all of us need it for one reason or another. And then fourth, the reason why we need a lesson like this is because at some point, we're going to engage in conversations with other people from other religious backgrounds who do not understand this. And we need to be able to intelligently discuss these things with them and go to the Scripture and show them what God wants from us. And so we need to be able to do that and go to the objective truth of God's Word rather than just a subjective I think or I believe, because at that point, it's all a discussion of opinions rather than the authority of God's Word. And so, with that in mind, as we talk about worshiping God's way, as we talk about honoring God, glorifying God in our worship, there are two points I want us to look at this morning. First of all, I would suggest to you that God has always, always been very particular about His worship. He has not left this up to mankind to devise. He has always declared what He wants in worship to Him. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 8, please. Leviticus chapter 8, as we begin to take a look at this principle. Now, as you may be familiar with, in the old law, the law given to the nation of the Israelites, the Jews, there were a lot of things that were spelled out. God was extremely explicit about things regarding His worship. And anything connected to the temple or the tabernacle before that, and the sacrifices and all of that was going on, He was very explicit regarding that. And I love this chapter here and the next couple of chapters because of a rhetorical device that Moses uses to drive home a point about doing things God's way. Let's begin in Leviticus 8 and verse 5. The topic at hand, the circumstance, is that Moses is going to be consecrating Aaron as high priest as well as his sons as priest as well. And so there's a huge ritual that's going on. You have sacrifices and you have instructions regarding the blood and regarding the animals and the meat and what's to be offered, what's to be burned up, and even the clothes that they are to wear and so forth. I mean, it's a big deal. And in verse 5, and Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." Now, I want you to listen to the language. I'm going to point out a rhetorical phrase that he uses over and over. This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. Verse 9, regarding the clothing that he was to wear, the last phrase, "as the Lord commanded Moses." In verse 13, still talking about the clothing that they were to wear, "as the Lord commanded Moses." In verse 17, regarding the bull and the offering, the last phrase, "as the Lord commanded Moses." In verse 21, still talking about that offering, the last phrase, "as the Lord commanded Moses." in verse 29, also another part of the offering, the last phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses. In verse 31, Moses is talking to Aaron about this offering and where to eat it, and he says, as I commanded. In verse 34, as has been done today, the Lord has commanded. Verse 35, the last phrase, for so I have been commanded. Verse 36, and Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. In chapter 9 and in verse 6, Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do. Verse 7, the last phrase of verse 7, can you guess what it's going to be? As the Lord has commanded. Are you sensing a pattern yet? Verse 10, more instructions about the sin offering that was sacrificed. Verse 10, the last phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses. In verse 16, we have a slight change of phraseology, but it means the exact same thing. He presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. In other words, according to the commandment. In chapter 9 and in verse 21, the last phrase, as Moses commanded. Now, I didn't count, I meant to, but I didn't count how many times that phrase was used. But it was a bunch, was it not? Through two chapters, you have over and over again Moses driving home the point that God commanded it to be this way to me, and then I commanded Aaron, and it was done as was commanded. God was very particular about it. He said, do it this way. This is what I want you to do with this part and this part and this part and this part. Do it this way. In verse 22, it says, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar, and when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. You have God appearing and giving His approval of everything they had just done by sending fire from heaven to consume the offering. They did not set the altar on fire or the sacrifice on fire. God did that. They did it exactly as He commanded, and He was pleased. Now, when you get to chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, and the next three verses, you see a stark contrast. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Notice this phrase, which He had not commanded them. For two chapters, multiple times, you had the phrase, as the Lord commanded, or as God commanded Moses. And they did it as they were commanded. Here, in a worship before Yahweh, you have these priests who were just consecrated, who were just put officially into office. And they're offering this incense, but it was unauthorized. It was something that He had not commanded. What happens? Well, you have a contrast not just in the verbiage of the not being commanded, but you also have a contrast in what happens from heaven. In verse 24, the previous chapter, fire came down and consumed the burnt offering in approval of what had been done. But in verse 2 of chapter 10, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. That's not approval, folks. When God sends fire from heaven to kill somebody, that's disapproval. Whoa, God, why are you so harsh? They're worshiping you. They're your priest, for crying out loud. Yeah. And I said to do it a certain way. And these two men were presumptuous in their worship and did something that they had not been commanded, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. Notice verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." What is God's point? By doing it a different way, by doing something that I have not commanded, you have not glorified me, and I will not put up with that. If you're going to come before me, you are going to glorify me. You're going to do it the way I said, not the way that you have devised. God has always been very particular about his worship. I want to go to another passage now. Let's go to 1 Chronicles, please, chapter 13. 1 Chronicles, chapter 13. This is another example that you're probably familiar with. And this is when David, as king, was wanting to move the ark to Jerusalem. And God had already given certain instructions regarding how the ark was to be transported and who was allowed to transport it. He had said that it was for the Levites to do. He had said that they are to use the poles that were to go on either side of the ark, and the Levites were to carry it using those poles. And yet, what you have here is David moving the ark, but not according to what had been instructed. You see in 1 Corinthians 13, and beginning in verse 7, they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. You have oxen that are carrying this cart, or that are driving this cart, that are pulling this cart with the Ark of the Covenant upon it. And you see the celebration, you see the worship that's going on in verse 8. But in verse 9, when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. One of the other instructions was, you don't touch the ark. God was very particular about that. And it was violated. And you have another instance of God striking someone down because they did not do it the way that God had said to do it. Verse 11, David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. But when you go over to chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1, you see that David obviously was corrected about his attitude towards this and towards the way that they were going to do this. He had decided, you know what, I'm not moving the ark now. But later on, he said, okay, it's time to move the ark. And in verse 2, then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. And then in verse 12, as he's talking to these Levites, he says, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. Listen to this, verse 13. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. David realized his mistake. Realized that he had the wrong people involved and that they did it the wrong way. And said, it's our fault. We didn't seek out what God wanted. We did it our own way. We didn't pay attention to what God had said. And so the Lord broke out against us. And in verse 15 it says, the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, and here's that phrase again, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. See the importance of doing it the way God said? God has always been very particular about his worship. And I could sit here with you for the next 3 hours and we could go through more examples of this kind where God is particular and he wants it done a certain way. So if God is particular, if God does want things done a certain way, then we need to be asking the question, well, what way is that? And now that we're underneath the law of Christ, we're no longer bound by the Mosaical system. We're not doing things that way. So how should we as the people of God be worshiping him today? How do we know what he wants? I would say to you that there are only three ways that God can communicate his will to us. And it's the exact same three ways that you and I talk to each other on an everyday basis. It's the same way that I let my children know what I want them to do. It's the same way that I would tell you or instruct you on certain things. And it's the same way that you would tell other people what you want. There are only three ways to do that. And God uses these ways. God either tells us what he wants, or he shows us what he wants, or he implies what he wants. There are no other ways. You either directly tell someone, explicitly tell someone, or you show them what you want them to do, or you imply what you want them to do, and you understand and expect them to come to the correct conclusion about that. So let's talk about this. And we're only going to be talking about some principles here. Not next week, because I'm not going to be here next week, but the week after that, we're going to start applying these principles to our worship in specific cases. But let's talk about this big picture of how God directs us and how God tells us what he wants. Well, as far as the telling is concerned, this is an easy one. We understand that God will tell us sometimes explicitly, do this, do that. Think of the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do this. Okay, well, that's pretty easy to understand. And I don't think hardly anybody would disagree with that or have a problem understanding that. But when it comes to God showing us what he wants or implying what he wants, unfortunately, too many people in the religious world have made this more difficult than it really is. Again, I appeal to you on the grounds that this is the way that we communicate with each other every single day. And so the same rules apply in interpreting Scripture as it does in our communication with each other. So how does God show us what he wants? Let me give you an illustration of this from everyday life. Penn and Jonathan, as many of you know, have a lawn care business, which means they haven't been doing much of anything for the last few weeks. But come March, the grass will be growing again, or in some cases, like in our yard, the weeds will be growing again. And it'll be time for them to go out and start mowing people's lawns and doing some pruning and all that kind of stuff that's associated with that. We were just talking a few days ago about their future plans, and their plans are to go to Florida College for a couple of years, specialize in some Bible classes and maybe some business classes, and then come back and build their business full-time. Right now, they're just part-time because of school. So build their business full-time and eventually grow to the point where they are going to hire some employees and have multiple crews running around all of Birmingham and make a whole lot of money so that I can retire. No, they didn't say they're going to do that. But they do want to grow the business. And they want to hire an employee. So let's say that they hire an employee and they take him to a particular job, and this person does not have very much experience. He's going to be kind of learning on the job. And so Penn says, watch me. And he mows the yard and he trims and edges. And this guy is watching the whole time. What is Penn doing? He is showing him what he wants him to do when it's his turn. This is the way to do that. God does the same thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse 16, Paul talks about this very principle with himself. and applying it to the Corinthians, he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Look at my life, the way I have lived my life. That's the way you need to live yours. He's not telling them explicitly, do this, do this, do this, do this. He's saying, imitate me. Also in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's following an example. That's God showing us what he wants. That's Paul showing us how we should be. He does this with the Ephesian elders also in Acts chapter 20. I want you to see what he says there in Acts chapter 20 as he is talking to these elders on his way back to Jerusalem. In verse 18, listen to his language. Acts 20, verse 18. He says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying? Remember my example? Remember what I did? Later on in that chapter, in verse 33, he says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. And then in verse 35, he says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. He's saying, look at my example. I have shown you how you are to live, how you are to direct yourselves. It wasn't necessarily explicit, do this, do this, do this, do this. He showed him. And then over in Philippians chapter 4, another statement from Paul about following an example. Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 9, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Look at my example. Not just what I've taught you, but what you have seen in me. You do those things. That's God through Paul showing what he wants. Not explicit commands, but a demonstration. Well, what about the last one? God implying what he wants. Let me again use a real illustration from life. Guys, today is February the 2nd. Do you know what's coming up in 12 days? It's Valentine's Day. In 12 days. So those of you who are married, or those of you who have girlfriends, you might want to start listening to some things that your wife or your girlfriend may say. And if she says something like, you know that restaurant down so-and-so? Boy, it sure would be nice to go eat there. Or she says something like, man, you know what? Such-and-such place is really pretty this time of year. It'd be nice to get away for a couple of days. Is she telling you, honey, you better take me to that restaurant? Is she commanding you to take her to that restaurant? Is she commanding you to take her out on this long extended weekend? Is she showing you? No, she's implying. She's hinting that that's what she wants. And you better listen up. And you better do what she says. Or else fire's going to come down from heaven. No, that's not going to happen. We understand that sometimes we hint some things. We imply some things. And we expect people to draw the conclusions from those implications. God does the same thing. I want to give you a couple of quick examples. Go to Matthew chapter 19. We'll look at two examples from Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. When you have the Pharisees who come to Jesus and are testing him about whether or not a man can divorce his wife for any reason, Jesus argues from a command, but then also an implication that is derived from that. In verse 4, he says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh." That's found in Genesis chapter 2. He says, don't you remember what God said through Moses back in Genesis 2? The two shall become one flesh. And then here's the implication that Jesus correctly derived from that. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. You won't find that in Genesis 2. It wasn't explicitly stated. That's the implication that Jesus drew and that he expected them to draw as well. If you're one flesh, you don't separate it. What God joined together, you don't separate it. Also in Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees are questioning him about the resurrection. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in that life after death. And so he says to them, Matthew 22 and verse 31, "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." Okay, that's what God said. What's the implication? He is not God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus drew a conclusion from that statement about him being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the Sadducees had not drawn, and they should have, he says. Have you not read? You should understand this. And so God uses these three methods, the same methods that you and I use to communicate to each other on a regular basis. And he has told us in one way or another what he wants from us in our general lives, but also in our worship to God. Brethren, we cannot choose to make our worship a buffet. We cannot just pick and choose what we want to do and come up with our own way of doing things. We need to look at the Scriptures because there is a history of God being very particular about what He wants. And we need to find out, well, what did God tell us? What did God show us? And what did He imply to us? And those things we know will be proper. Those things we know that he will be pleased with. Anything else is going into the realm of the unknown. Have you ever thought this way, though, or heard somebody else ask the question, or make this statement, rather? But God didn't say not to do this. God didn't say not to do that. Oh, I'm still worshiping him just because it's something that he didn't tell us or something that he didn't show us or something that he didn't imply. That doesn't make it wrong, does it? Well, ask Nadab and Abihu what they would think about that. They were worshiping the God Yahweh. They were following, to begin with, everything that Moses had commanded from God. But they chose to do something in addition. They chose to do something that God had not commanded. God didn't say not to. God didn't have to say not to. Because he had already said what to do. And that by nature eliminated everything else. Brethren, God's made it clear we have to get this right. That he cares about his worship. He wants us to honor and glorify him by doing as he commanded. Nadab and Abihu did not glorify him, and therefore God struck them down. I'm glad he doesn't operate that way today, as far as fire coming down from heaven and consuming us. I'm thankful for his mercy, but this is something we need to get right. And so, as we are trying to fulfill the purpose of the church in glorifying God, then let's go to the scriptures and make sure that we are not only doing things that are the right thing to do, but that we're making sure that we're not leaving some things undone that we do need to be doing. And let's judge everything by the scripture, not by what the world thinks, not by what other people are doing, not what we've done always in the past, but what does the scripture say? One of the things the scripture says as far as our salvation is concerned is that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that he came to be a sacrifice, because we can't do it ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. He came to save us, and he expects us to put our faith and trust in him, obey him in baptism, and to have our sins washed away. We glorify God when we follow his commandments. And if you have not done that, you have not yet brought glory to God. He wants you to glorify him, and he wants you to share in that glory. He wants you to be saved and have that home with him forever and share in that glory. And we encourage you to make that done today. Come to him, confess your life before him, confess your faith. If you have not been faithful to him in some way, then make that right today. Won't you come together, we stand and as we sing.